Let's look, if you would, in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. So if you'll find that epistle of Paul, Philippians chapter 3, we'll read some verses and share in some thoughts this morning before heading on our way. Beginning with verse 7, these are Paul's words to the church. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, he said, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, he writes, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now those are just some outstanding verses that help me and help you, all of us, as we live our lives on a daily basis, wanting to please the Lord, wanting to do the right thing. He's talking to us about knowing Him, verse 10, that I may know Him. God created a whole world for us, folks, and it's a marvelous place that He's given. But He didn't just place us here to tend a garden or to work by the sweat of our brow. This is an opportunity for us that God provides as we live whatever lifespan He blesses us with here in this world. It's an opportunity to come to know some things that we need to know as we live our lives here in God's world. And the foundational premise for which we must strive in our knowledge is this thing that Paul says in verse 10 of knowing Him. Life is about opportunity, and God has provided an abundance of those for us here in America. And it's about choices that we make about the opportunities that come our way. We tell each other in this country that you can be anything you want to be. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. But our choices affect those, the outcomes of those kinds of goals that we might have. The greatest opportunity we have is to use the time here to come to know Him. We come in this place regularly. And we come in this place with the avowed purpose of worshiping God and of coming to know God in a little bit better way each day that we come than what we knew of Him the day before. And we know of Him through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 8, he said, that's the most excellent knowledge of all is the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. But here's the thing, church. This business of faith and of living our lives from cradle to grave, this is a growing process. So Paul says to this church, in the words of our text, We have to go on. We can't look back and content ourselves with the way things once were or the way that things had been. We have to just, wherever we are in this Christian journey, we go on from here. Whether in our lives we are discouraged at this moment, we're a little bit down, or blue, or struggling with health issues, or frustrated by family, or at work. We can't just live with that. I mean, we have to get beyond that and go on from where we are, wherever we are as individuals. We have to keep going. We have to keep loving. We have to keep serving. We have to keep praying. We have to keep studying. We have to keep giving. There's just not any quitting place for any of us here as we live this world in faith before God and before our Lord Jesus Christ. Where we are as a church, that is also true. we're in the business here of trying to help people get to heaven, to help each other, and to help those that may not have been to this assembly ever, that are our friends and neighbors and our workmates. We want for them what we want for ourselves. We just want to honor God. And when that tomb is emptied on the last day, we want to be with Him forever. And so as a church, we have to go on. Keep moving. Stepping forward in faith. You know, it's kind of like raising a garden. We live here in Sebastian County, Arkansas, or Logan County, or wherever, and we're familiar being in a rural area of what it takes to grow a garden. You scratch in the dirt, you know, and you go to the co-op and get you some good seed and a little fertilizer maybe, and you put the seed in, a little fertilizer in the dirt that you scratched, and you cover it up, and you wait. You wait with expectation. You wait with hope. Because you've had an investment of seed and of labor, and so there's expectation that something will come of the investment that you have made. And during the course of waiting for whatever fruit will grow from whatever seed you have planted, well, you know, if you're growing tomatoes, you may have to pinch off some suckers from time to time. I mean, you just have to take care of the plant as it's coming to maturity to ensure that it can bear the greatest amount of fruit. You have to turn those watermelon vines or they'll take up your whole garden. You can't get your tiller in it anymore, and the cantaloupe vines. And so you turn them back into the row and get them growing in the right kind of direction and keep them from spreading out too thin, you know, and getting beyond the boundaries that they need to observe. It just takes time. So I encourage all of us today, individually, when we're dealing with ourselves, collectively, as the Church of the Lord Jesus in this community, let's be patient. Jesus said, truthfully, honestly, that when you want to boil it all down, He said, and think about it in the long run, it's in your patience that you possess your souls. So we're talking this morning about these kinds of things. What does it take for us individually to go on from wherever we are? Whether it's good, you know, maybe you're at the best you've ever been, but feel better than you've ever felt, and making more money than you've ever made, and your family is doing good, and it's just the best it's ever been. How do we go on from the best that we've ever been? Or maybe it's close to the worst that it's ever been, but I have some suggestions. And the good news about these suggestions that I will make about how to do that is that you're capable. Every one of you here this morning are capable of doing these things that I'm going to suggest to you to do. If there's bad news in it, the bad news is that these things are absolutely essential. You will be stuck where you are, or will drift back from where you are to an undesirable place if these things do not receive proper attention in your life. These are real simple kinds of things, folks. Nothing that you haven't heard before. And the one that I list first this morning for all of us is Bible study. You want to get out of the doldrums? Don't ignore the Bible. You want to go past where you are and beyond in the spiritual growth that God requires of all of us? Don't ignore your Bible. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. So if that is what I have in mind for myself or for this church, if I'm interested in myself growing and maturing spiritually, or if I'm interested in this church growing and maturing spiritually, then we must, we must be committed to a serious study and consideration of the Word of God. It is absolutely essential. So we encourage one another to come to Bible study. On a Sunday morning, we have Bible classes in which men and women have have taken their Bible during the course of the week and have prepared themselves to teach our kids and to teach us things from that Bible that are pertinent for daily living to build our faith. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we as God's children are interested in those kinds of things, right? I mean, that's an assumption that we can make, I think, as members of the church or as God's children, that we would be interested in those things that would foster and feed our faith. Bible study is excellent. Bible study is absolutely required. Avail yourselves of every opportunity that you have. Be in Bible class. And certainly beyond the opportunities that come here in this public setting to look into the Word of God, study your Scripture. Have your private time. You say, well, Larry, you know, the Bible's a big book, and it's, I have difficulty reading and understanding what it is they're trying to get me to do. And then get a version that's friendly to you. Do something with your King James, and get a version that you can read and you can understand. And look into that Scripture. You understand from Matthew chapter 16 and the things that Jesus has said and what the Word has revealed to us in times past about our enemy, about the devil, that what his desire for this church is real simple. Here's what he wants. He wants the time to come for this church and this community when we will, for the last time, go out those doors from a public assembly and lock those doors and never open them again. That when this church, if he can just get this church to dwindle down to two or three or four or something like that and fill us with enough discouragement that we say, well, you know, not worth the effort. Are the last few remaining members we have that are so old they can't get around anymore and can't get out anymore? It's after destroying this church. You understand that he can't do that by building, a whole bunch of saloons. He can build as many of those things as he wants to build. That's not going to destroy this church. He's not going to get in and destroy this church by establishing more Las Vegas's or San Francisco, California's. He's good at dressing up sin and making it look attractive. But he can dress it up all he wants to. And he still can't destroy this church. You see, the destruction of God's people, an inside thing. You can look back from whatever time immemorial that we understood about God's people and what God expected of his own children, and you find that that's always the case. I mean, the Philistines and the Amalekites and all those other people that came upon Israel and all those Old Testament books, as you read the book of Exodus, and all the struggles that they had, there wasn't any of those folks strong enough to overcome the children of God, and yet they overcame the children of God regularly. But the problem wasn't the strength of the enemy. The problem was the weakness of the people who called themselves the people of God and their propensity to simply let God drift out of their lives. Hosea 4:6 is the verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we study the Bible so that regardless of the amount of booze that gets sold, of the amount of drugs that get peddled on street corners and the number of cities around this world, regardless of the number of wars that are fought and the killings and the murders and all of those kinds of things, this church will endure. Upon this rock, Jesus told Peter, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we must be involved in studying his word, in Bible study. Excuse me. We live in America. In America, we are conditioned, at least in the year 2012, and probably for many years now, we have been conditioned to things coming to us a little more easily than they come to other people in this world. We get bombarded by gimmicks all the time. So if you're not happy with the size of the house you're living in or the kind of car you're driving or the amount of money you have left over at the end of the month after the bills are paid, if you have any left over at all, well, why don't you just get rich? And that would resolve all of those problems if you would just get rich. And you can turn on your TV to any number of stations. If you're satellite TV or if you're Cox Cable, it won't make any difference. And you can tune into those stations and you can find out exactly how, in a short space of time, you can build upon your own small investment and predominantly upon the investment of others, and you can have more money than what you know what to do with. Pyramid schemes are abundant. Why don't you speak a foreign language? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I mean, to go into La Fiesta or El Palenque or one of those kinds of places and just have a conversation with the folks that are in there so that you make sure that your order is filled properly. 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and you can become fluent. If you buy the software package, follow the instructions, easy as pie. Losing weight, no problem. Getting in shape so that at age 60 you'll have the body of a 25-year-old, absolutely no problem. I remind us that there's nothing gimmicky about faith. The greatness of faith that God longs to bless us with has a predetermined pattern through which it comes. And absolutely inherent in that is your association with the Word of God. Faith does come by hearing. Hearing does come through the Word of God. We lack things quickly. We lack our coffee not instant, but we want our coffee instantly. And so we have developed those coffee makers, you know. Let's just shoot that coffee out as quick as you can stick the water in almost. We want our photos as soon as we snap the picture. And so on all of your cell phones, right at your fingertips. You don't have to deal with Polaroid anymore or jerking the film out and waiting 60 seconds for it to develop. All of that comes quickly. You understand that our society doesn't just cater to impatience. It magnifies our impatience. Everything has to have a shortcut, some other easier way of doing it than what we have done it in times past, some way to build real character without investing a lifetime of effort and work in establishing the foundation of that character. Surely there's a list of 1, 2, 3 things that I can do for a couple of minutes a day and character will be mine. And we're certainly not immune in the church. We have important things to do. We have been commissioned of the Lord. And our purpose for living comes specifically from Him. And it is important. But sometimes we want to advance it through what we suppose will be a more effective means, shortcut kind of methods, and anything to fill up a building kind of thing, to make a splash of some kind or another. We will even bully and shove ourselves into the lives of people who don't have any interest at all in what we're doing or what we're trying to accomplish, and yet we'll bully them around. Let me remind us. Hearts are not transformed. Great faith is not grown by a single religious service, by a weekly one. But it is by a daily relationship and walk with God, our Father, on the long term. The growing of souls in faith and in joy and in peace and in temperance and uprightness. It's slower work than what some of us have the patience for. Be patient. Study your Scripture. Watch out for shortcuts. Avoid pat answers. One verse at a time. Look into the Word of God. One chapter following after another. Look into the Word of God. And not just read it like we read a novel. I mean, the Bible isn't a novel. But thinking. Exploring that Word. about what it has to say about me and about my circumstances, about decisions that I have been making and decisions that I will yet make. What is the Scripture saying to me? Focus. Jesus said to the leadership of His day, three words that carried the weight of eternity. Search the Scriptures, is what He said. Still pretty good advice for the church today. Search for Scriptures like we would search, He said, for a treasure that's hidden in a field. Search the Scriptures like we would search for one of our children that's lost out in the woods. Search. Last answers are here in this book. And we must be people who are committed to the study of Scripture. That's something all of us can do. So let's all of us do it. Give ourselves daily to the Word of God. Secondly, how do we go on from here? How do I improve upon a life that desperately needs to be improved upon? Prayer. It's not deep. You don't have to buy a special book. Prayer. If study is the food that nourishes us in the church, then prayer is the heartbeat that sends that nourishment coursing throughout our life. So we pray. The same Bible that tells me that I need to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is the same Bible that teaches me that I need to pray. And both of those are absolutely essential in our lives, so that I must cultivate this relationship with God that on a daily basis allows both of us to be comfortable with each other. And that thing is prayer. It plugs us into the power that God has that enables us to live, transforming lives. You know, if your toaster doesn't toast, you don't just beat on it with a hammer. You check first to make sure that it's plugged in, that the current is coming through the socket. Prayer plugs us into the current, as you already know. Why is it Christians become unfaithful? What is it? Any number of things. But how is it that we just wander off? Is it that somehow or another, in what reading we've done and understanding the application of Scripture that we've done in times past, that we just forget all of that? That I've forgotten everything that I've learned out of the Bible, and so I just kind of turn and walk away, and that's the end of it for me? Is that what it is? It's not that we haven't forgotten. Or that we have forgotten. If we don't attend as God would have us to attend in the services of the church, it's not because we haven't read Hebrews 10:25. We know and can quote to each other Hebrews 10:25. That's not a problem. When we speak inappropriately, when we say things as Christians that we ought not say, when we gossip and malign one another or other people, it's not that we haven't read Colossians 4 and 6, that you are to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to give answer to every man. We've read that verse. We've read Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When we neglect our family, we lose a husband or lose a wife because of that neglect. It's not because we haven't read that husbands are to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But you see, our lives get covered after we have lit a candle. And our tongue sends both blessing and cursing. And our heart of compassion gets shut off, and our salt loses its savor, and it happens among those who know what the book says. And it happens because we fail to pray. Jesus' advice to the three in the garden is His advice to us this morning. Pray, He said. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Don't give up on prayer. Don't let life get so crowded with other things that insist upon your time that you just, you know, you can't squeeze in time for God in your schedule to pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus told a parable, the gist of which, you can read the parable, we're not going to do that, but the gist of the parable that he told was this, stated in the very first of the verse before he ever starts talking about the story. He said this to men so that we know that we ought always to pray and never to faint. That's the King James language. We ought always to pray and to never quit praying. Well, but God doesn't answer my prayers. Well, sure he does. Obviously he does. The problem with our praying sometimes, as I've said to you before, and as you certainly understand already, is that we, when we get ready to pray to God about whatever the circumstance is or the thing is that's on our mind, and we pray God about that, we've already figured out what God needs to be doing to help us with that deal. And so we define for him in prayer exactly what it is that God has to be doing and helping us with this prayer. And when God decides to help us in some way other than how we have defined it, we say, God's not listening to me. God doesn't answer prayer. And we forget that our responsibility in prayer is to pray. And that God's responsibility in prayer is to answer. And we kind of slide in there beside God. And while we're praying, we answer the prayer for him. Pray. Never quit praying. Unity. If we're going to go on, this church, if we're going to go on from where we are now, here in the year 2012, we're going to have to go on together. For better or for worse, we're who we are, you know. Like any congregation, we have our strengths and we have our weaknesses. The folks, we're in this thing together. It's not just a handful of us. It's every single one of us. So that when Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he said, here's what I'm begging you, he said, brethren. And I'm doing this, he said, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to do. Speak the same thing. Let's let our message be consistent. That there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if we're going to go on from here, that's exactly what we must do. Now, but later we've got differences. Well, sure we do. Obviously, we're different people, and so we have differences because we're different people. But who says those differences have to divide us? Why can't we simply be one? And do you remember, as Paul said to the Philippian church, and we're back, not in the words of our text, but just very close to that, the previous chapter. In verse 3 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Folks, that'll work. That'll work in keeping the church together. I understand why preachers sometimes think they have to move every 2 or 3 years. I understand that. It's easier once you get to know a church, I suppose, to not just knowing its strengths, but knowing its weaknesses, to say there's got to be a better place than this. And to start looking for greener pastures and kind of turn your sermons over when you find it and head on out and worship there for 3 or 4 years or serve in the pulpit there for 3 or 4 years. As a people, we tend to be people that are, you know, we want the best of things, and that's understandable as well. I mean, we move to communities specifically because of schools that serve our children in those communities, and we avoid certain communities because of the reputation of those schools, and we move into other communities because of the opportunities they provide for our children. And those are good decisions. But we take those kinds of things and transfer that to the church. And so we have to find the ones who got the right age mixture. You know, if we don't have the right age mixture, then we need to be heading somewhere else. We've got the right programs offered to support my family and myself. They've got the right preacher in the pulpit that says the right things in the right way. They've got the right kind of leadership. They have a proper kind of building. And so we look for all of these kinds of things and make a determination about whether we'll stick with it or whether we won't. Let's stick with it. This is where God has called us to be, here in this church. And we just need to go on in our faith. God will take care of everything else. Involvement, absolutely essential that I be involved. You say, well, you're the preacher, obviously you'll be involved. Well, yeah. But your involvement is as critical to this church as my involvement. I mean, what I do is a lot more public maybe than what you do, but your involvement is just as critical. It's back one book from where we are in the words of our text in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and in verse 16, he says about the church, from whom being Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, that's us, you know. Every joint. Every part of this body. Critical to the growth and the development of this church. Don't minimize the importance of the contribution that you make. Be involved in our classes, in our worship. Be involved not just on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. Be involved on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Thursday and a Friday. When you're at work or when you're with your family, involvement with the Lord. Absolutely critical. Love, it goes without saying. We'll never move ahead from where we are if we don't move ahead in love. Faith, it goes without saying. We'll never move ahead without faith. Simple little things that will help all of us individually and collectively to do as Paul said and to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for listening. We'll sing a song of invitation now. If you're here not a Christian, this provides you the opportunity of coming that you might be baptized into Christ. We hope that's your desire today. We'd love to assist in repentance and confession of your faith. We would baptize you for the remission of every sin. You may need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist with that. First and last stanza, if you come while we stand and sing.